Amen. Amen. I like that. I also like seeing all your faces. Really great to be here with you today. My name is Vito, and I'm one of the pastors here. And this is a time when we're going to look at scripture together. Joe is right. I'm not going to preach on that particular passage. Just to give you a little idea of kind of how those all fall together, I like to try to pick a passage before the passage that I'm going to preach on that will somehow speak to it in some way or another. I might not refer to it particularly, but I want it to be there. And that's what's going to happen today. We spend time in our service looking at God's word every week. We believe that God speaks to us. And we believe that God speaks to each one of us no matter where we're at in faith. Some of you might come here as disciples of Jesus and saying, that's who I want to follow and that's what I believe. And others, you might be in a different kind of a place. I don't know. But we really believe that God speaks to each one of us. And in this time that we have together, we've been going through a kind of a series. And the series is what we're calling What Jesus Began to Do and Teach. And the reason we're calling it that is that in the book of Luke, it says, this is what Jesus began to do and teach. And then in the book of Acts, after Jesus has been raised from the dead and he's been raised up into heaven, it says that he's still acting. It's still doing the same things that he was doing before, but he's doing them through his people. And we're looking at this together so that we as a community, and maybe each one of you as you come here, I want, as best as I can as a pastor, to help you and I go where Jesus is already at work. We believe he's at work in this city and in your lives. So where will we see him? And we've been looking at different places where we might see him. Today, we're going to look and see if we can see him in baptism. The act, the rite of baptism. And you see that happening both in the life of Jesus and today. Let's think a little bit about it in the life of Jesus. Jesus himself was baptized, and it gave him both his identity and his mission. And that might sound like somewhat religious, identity and mission, but really, think about it this way. Identity and mission is the question that all of us have to answer. Identity, who are you? And mission, what are you supposed to do in life? What's most important? And if you look at the life of Jesus and you look at his baptism, you'll find that it gave him his identity and his mission. The first thing is his identity. Some of you know the story of Jesus' baptism. When Jesus is baptized, there's a voice that comes down from heaven. And the voice says, "This is my son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." Right at the beginning of Jesus' life, he finds out what his identity is. His identity is he's a beloved son. And I always like that the voice, it doesn't even just say beloved. It also says, I'm well pleased with him. This is my son whom I love, and I also like him. And Jesus finds out in his baptism what his identity is right at the beginning of his ministry. And that identity went with him for the rest of his life. Some of you know there's another episode in the life of Jesus called the Transfiguration. He goes up on a mountain with his disciples. And the very same voice that came down when he was baptized says the same thing to him then. You are my son in whom I'm well pleased. You should listen to him because every single one of us, there might be a time when we hear God's voice saying, you are beloved, but as you keep walking through life, you're going to need that. And that's what Jesus gets. He gets his identity, and it keeps going. It even goes to the very end of his life. Some of you remember that on the last night of Jesus' life, he gets his disciples, his apostles together, and he says, abide in my love, just as the Father loved me, so you should abide in my love. And he's doing the same thing. He's saying, I remember. I know who I am. I'm a beloved son. And he also begins to move into his mission, or he's stating his mission there, because it's not only about his identity, but it's also his mission, what he's supposed to do in life. Many of you know that this keeps flickering, the screen. I would love it if it didn't keep flickering. That would be amazing if it was. It's kind of, I'm getting a strobe light effect. I'm beginning to wanting to flicker myself. The mission of Jesus is stated right at the beginning of his life. Many of you know that at the beginning of Jesus' life, he's baptized, and there he is taken off into the wilderness. And right after his baptism and right after his wilderness, he comes and he begins to state his mission. Can we do the slides here, these right now? This is where it begins, Mark chapter 1, verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. There's his identity. Look at the verses, the very next thing. Mark, just a couple verses later, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. After he comes back from this temptation, he then is able to state what his mission is. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So those are the two things. Clear as mud, I know, but Jesus' identity is he's the beloved of God. He's a son, he's a daughter, and now he knows what his mission is. He's supposed to go and fulfill his calling in the kingdom of God. And so, here's where it gets to each one of you. It should come as no surprise that at the end of Jesus' life, as he's about to ascend into heaven, he tells his disciples, hey, go out and baptize and disciple people. What he's basically telling his disciples is, tell people to walk in the same way that I would. Tell them to be baptized and tell them to walk in that same identity and mission so that your identity too, in your baptism, is that you're a beloved child of God. That's who you are. And you have a mission too, and it's to walk in the kingdom of God, to serve in the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. All right. You might hear that and you say, that is a religious answer to a religious question. You're up there talking about baptism. You're up there talking about things that pertain to religion, but maybe I'm not religious, or maybe you are a Christian, and you hear this and you think, all right, you're up there talking about baptism, you're going through this series, that's fine, but there are things going on in my life that seem deeper than that. And I'm not sure that baptism is the answer to them. And I'm not sure that this really tricky, cool way you have of talking about this identity and mission, I'm not sure it applies to me as I struggle through life with whatever conflicts or consequent or conditions that you're going through. Here's what I want to say, though. Baptism is not a religious answer to a religious question. I promise you it's not. Baptism is a transcendental answer to a transcendental question. It's the same question that all of us have in life, and it's a way of God answering that question. Here's one way of thinking about it. Some of you know the writer Jonathan Kozel. Jonathan Kozel was trained at Harvard and Oxford. He was a Rhodes Scholar. He studied with Richard Wright, literature in Paris. He kind of could have written his ticket in academia no matter where he wanted to go. Instead, what he chose to do was come back and teach public school in Boston. Incidentally, he was fired from that job for teaching a poem by Richard Wright. After he was fired, he began to talk and think about what it means to educate somebody, what it means to develop children. I want to read this quote to you. Listen, this is the kind of question that you and I are asking all the time. He says, childhood ought to have at least a few entitlements that aren't entangled with utilitarian considerations. One of them should be the right to a degree of unencumbered satisfaction in the sheer delight and goodness of existence in itself. He's basically just saying children should be able to live free and in beauty. But then listen to this. Another entitlement for every child should be the confidence of knowing that one's presence on the earth is taken as an unconditional blessing, and it's not contaminated by the economic uses that a nation does or does not have for you. Here's the question. Is your existence an unconditional blessing on the earth? Is every child's existence an unconditional blessing on the earth? And I know that what's rising up in you right now, you say, of course, that's true. And it does come up. But here's the question we should ask. Why do we know that? Why should we be able to say that's true? And why? Especially because there are going to be voices all the time that are going to say, well, it's true for some people and not for others. I know that for some of you, in your mind, you think, I'm not an unconditional blessing. There's a voice, the accuser comes and says, you're not. And then every once in a while, you look across at somebody else, a stranger or a political opponent, or somebody just gets on your nerves at work, and you say, is that person an unconditional blessing on the earth? And still there's a voice inside of us that wants to say, yeah, it's true. Here's the Christian answer to that question. Are you? Is each person in this world an unconditional blessing on the earth? The answer is yes, for two reasons at least. One is each one of you is made in the image of God. The God of love made each one of you, and he made you in his image. And so I know for sure that each one of you is a blessing. But here's the second answer, and here's where baptism comes into it. It's a personal way for God to say, she belongs to me. I love her. She's my child. He belongs to me. I really like him. It's your identity. Baptism provides you with an identity that you can hold on to that can't be swayed by anything else that happens. Anybody else's opinion, what your opinion might be. You're an unconditional blessing on the earth. That's the Christian answer to that question. So I want to see how this plays out in the life of somebody who gets to hear this good news that they are an unconditional blessing and what baptism did in their life. And I hope, this is my prayer, I hope that this might mean something to you. And we'll get to it as we keep going. So here's this passage from Acts chapter 6. You'll see it coming up on either side in here, or you also can look at it in your bulletins. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that aren't lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison door was open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before them, before Paul and Silas, and then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Whoa. We're going to drill down into the experience of the Philippian jailer, but I did the piece beforehand so you could know what the context was. How was it that Paul and Silas ended up in prison? They ended up in prison because they were walking along and they found a girl who was a slave girl. Don't let that pass by. Little girl's a slave. And she's being manipulated and used for what she can do. Her owners, oh Lord have mercy, her owners only care for her in as much as she can do for them what they want, and so they can make money off of her. But Paul and Silas pray for her. The spirit comes out of her. She's liberated not just from her human owners, but from this dark spirit that's inside of her. And her owners, I keep air quoting that because it makes me ill, her owners don't like that a bit. And so they drag Paul and Silas before the magistrates and they say, "We don't like what these people are doing. They're turning the world upside down." They have them beaten and imprisoned. That's where we get to where we're at right now. Now, we're just going to talk about the Philippian jailer, but I can't help but peeking my head and asking you to do the same into the doorway of just a couple things here. We're going to go down and we're just going to eat at the restaurant that serves what's going on with baptism. But you know, like when you're going down the street and you're about to go to a restaurant and you peek your head in another restaurant and you're like, "We'll go there someday." All right, I'm going to give you a couple of those that we'll go there someday. Here's the first one. God's people, when they see somebody being used like this, when they see arrangements in the world where somebody's worth is dependent upon what they can do for somebody else and they're being enslaved, God works through those people, through God's people, disciples of Jesus, and turns the world upside down. Our call as Christians is to be part of what God does in the world. God knows that this slave girl does not belong to them. That slave girl belongs to him. And she has value apart from any kind of dark art that she can do for the people that are manipulating her and using her. So God's people, they participate in turning the world upside down. Here's the second thing, just a little quick one. Paul and Silas show what it means to have joy in the face of hardship. After they are beaten with rods, after they are imprisoned, they then are singing hymns of joy to God. I want to be careful with this, but I also want to be bold. Here's how I want to be careful. The Christian life does not say, oh, you never lament. You just put a happy face on everything. You always paste over a smile over the difficult things in life. That is not what Paul and Silas are doing. They're not saying that their wounds don't ache. They're not saying that those chains aren't enslaving them, but they are in touch with a deeper reality. They are living out the possibility. I know each one of you right now or in the future is going to go through something, some circumstance where it's going to feel like you cannot sing. And right here, Paul and Silas are being met in the midst of imprisonment, in the midst of abuse, and they are able to sing. And there's an African-American song, "Wouldn't Trade Nothing for My Journey Now." Some of you know that. The African-American experience is utterly difficult, but that song says, I wouldn't trade it. Because in the midst of all of that difficulty is the God of joy and liberty and freedom meeting people who are on the struggle, and it's God coming in right in the midst of difficulty. That's what you see Paul and Silas doing. That's not shallow optimism. That's defiant joy. They're singing. Now, let's get to the baptism of the jailer. He finds out that all these people have been set free, that God comes in and an earthquake comes, all of the shackles break, all of the doors are flung open. It says that he lights a light. He wakes up. And doesn't he? He wakes up. He comes into the jail and he finds out that everybody's free. And the first thing that he thinks to do is to kill himself. Now, let's make a very simple observation here, okay? This jailer doesn't do what a jailer is supposed to do, which is keep people jailed, right? He has a function. He knows what his job is, and he knows that he's failed at it. He is a jailer. He's supposed to keep people imprisoned. Now, what he doesn't know is that God has been the one who has liberated the people there. He doesn't know that. And it's the same thing with you and I. When you and I are given a task in life and sometimes we fail at it, we don't know why we may have failed at it. But he realizes that he has failed at what his job is. And so his first thought is to kill himself. He is committing a terrible categorical error. And here's what I mean by that. He decides to end his life because he thinks his identity is as a jailer. And because he hasn't been able to fulfill his identity, he thinks that he has no more use on the earth. He clearly doesn't think that his existence is an unconditional blessing on the earth. Instead, he thinks, I am a jailer. I wasn't able to jail people. And he thinks then the thing is over. He's confused categories. He has now identified himself. I am a jailer and I'm no longer good at that, so I have no more worth. It's sort of like the war that I've been fighting in my kitchen for these nigh 25 years, my dear friends. I can't find a can opener that works. I have a can opener and I use it for a little bit and it breaks off in my hand. And then I have a can that's half open and I can't use it. And then I go on Amazon and I go to the one that has the best ratings and I order that. And that comes in the mail and that works for, 12, 16 months. And then that breaks too. And then I go to Reddit and I say, please God, will somebody send me a can opener that works? But nobody can do it. Please, somebody invent a can opener that works. But I'll tell you one thing. When I find out that my can opener doesn't work, I throw it away. That's the only thing that it's good for. A can opener is supposed to open cans. And when it doesn't open cans anymore. I don't have any more use for it. Does anybody have any worth for, any use for, any worth for a jailer who can't jail? Is a mom who sometimes doesn't mother well, does that mother have use? Your job, whatever it may be, as an accountant or a teacher or an architect, maybe you're unemployed right now, and you say, I'm supposed to be this, and I no longer can do this, so do you have worth? This is going to be the question that's posed to all of us. It might not even be your job. You might think, man, I like being likable. I like people to like me. And if someone doesn't like you, you think, that's supposed to be, that's who I am. That's my identity. You want to look away physically. You want to look in the mirror and see a particular way of looking. And when you're not able to do that, if that's your identity, you're going to come up against that thought that comes into the jailer's mind, which is, I am no longer worthy to be here. I am no longer worthy to be present. I am not an unconditional blessing on the earth. Now, here's the question that baptism poses. If to be baptized is to be a beloved child of God, can you fail at being a beloved child of God if that's your identity? Now, you can fail in the sense that you sometimes cannot act like a child of God. Jesus says that all the time. He says, oh, you guys are children, and sometimes you're going to sin. And if you say that you have no sin, the truth won't be in you. But you should confess your sins, and God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. Oh, sure, that's going to happen all the time. But the question is, can you fail at being liked by God if that's your identity? Can you fail at that? I'm getting ahead of myself. But what this jailer is doing, he's making a category error. His identity is not jailer. His identity is beloved. He just doesn't know it yet. One thing is he might be getting out ahead of his employer. You know, the Roman government be like, we do not have any use for jailers who can't jail. He might be getting out ahead of himself, but it's really, really, it's striking to see what he decides to do. You know, not only that he decides to kill himself, but how he decides to do it. He takes a sword and he's going to make a mark on himself, a permanent and eternal mark. Have some of you heard stories, maybe you yourself have. Have you ever journeyed with somebody? Have you ever had something happen? I've known and heard about people maybe who walked with somebody who had cancer, and when the recovery was full, they all got tattoos, maybe of pink ribbons. Have you heard of that? Have you maybe traveled a certain way? I've heard of people going on pilgrimages, and then they get a tattoo and a mark that says, I did this. Maybe you have a friend, maybe you have a family member, and you decide to get a mark on your body that says, we're joined. We have a commitment to this reality. We have a commitment to this way of life. What this jailer is deciding to do is says, I'm going to make a mark on my body that says who I am. And he's going to make a mark that's going to end his life. He's going to mark on his body, and he's going to spill his own blood, because he's going to be the judge and jury of his own life. He's going to say, I'm guilty, and I'm going to pass judgment. I'm going to be the judge, and I'm going to be the jury, and I'm going to be the executioner. And he makes that pronouncement on himself. And again, I'm bringing this up. I'm aware of how striking this is and how jarring it can be to talk about this, to talk about self-harm. I'm not doing it lightly. But those thoughts come through our minds. They come through the minds of people that you love. And they come through all of our minds, this judge and this accuser that comes through and says, you don't have worth, and so you ought to make a mark on your body, that voice. And that voice is answered by Paul. Look at this. It's so small, but it's actually so profound. But Paul cried with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. He's saying, don't harm yourself. You are a son of God. Do not harm yourself. You are loved more than you can know. Don't harm yourself. You don't know enough to pass this kind of judgment. The way that this jailer is acting is a little bit like let's imagine that you are in the boardroom of a Fortune 500 company tomorrow, and you're deciding whether to push billions of dollars in to continue a company, or you're saying it's not worth it, we should pull it all out. And let's say your 7-year-old nephew comes running in and hasn't looked at any of the prospect sheets or anything like that and says, don't do it, it's not worth it, don't do it. You shouldn't make this investment. you would say, I'm glad you're here, but we don't want your opinion. You don't know enough. We don't really want to hear from you. We love you. Have some candy. You might be able to say, yeah, we're glad that you're here, but we don't want to hear from you because you don't know enough. And this jailer does not know enough to be the judge and jury of his own life, the executioner of his own life. Instead, he's saying, Paul says, don't do this. You are a son of God. You don't know who you are. You're beloved. And he says, we're all here. Paul cries with a loud voice, we're all here. In a way, what does he mean by that? Is he saying, hey, you didn't fail at your job, actually. We're still all here. Or maybe what he's also saying is, we're here. We are all here with you. This voice of God's presence, God speaks through you. God's speaking through Paul here. God speaks through you. So you can say to other people who are going through the valley of the shadow of death, we're here. Don't harm yourself. We are all here with you. And that's what baptism is. It is to belong to a family. It's to say that you are the son of God, a beloved child of God. Think back to the baptism of Jesus. The voice comes and says, you're beloved. That's who you are. God loves you and likes you. And when you're baptized, that same voice comes down upon you. And Paul is saying, that same voice is for you, to this jailer. This man is going to be called beloved apart from what he does, apart from his failures, apart from his successes. And it's a decision that God makes about him. And this is why Paul, you know that place in Ephesians? Maybe some of you know this, where Paul says, there is one Lord and one faith and one baptism. The reason that Paul says that there's only one baptism, because baptism is sort of like an adoption paper. Adoption is a one-time act. Baptism is sort of like God saying, you are in the family. And imagine, you know, the little 7-year-old kid that I had running into the boardroom. Imagine a little 7-year-old kid who is adopted and runs into his parents' bedroom and says, do you guys really love me? Am I really part of the family? Maybe I should be adopted again. The parents would say, no, don't be adopted again. You're already ours. It's finished. It's eternal. The identity that you have in God and that is pronounced upon you at baptism is a once for all and finished article. There's nothing you can do to add to it. Only God can seal that, and he's done it. There's one more issue that we're going to look at here before we move from identity to mission, and it's this. When the jailer is baptized, did you see who else is baptized? His whole household. And if you go back a little bit in Acts 16, Lydia, who is also baptized, her whole household is baptized. And there are some people who have pointed at this text and other texts where whole households are baptized and said, this is good evidence that infants should be baptized. Not only people that profess faith in Jesus, they should be baptized, but their whole household should be baptized. I don't think there's enough evidence for us to clearly say, this tells us the infants should be baptized. I do believe that babies should be baptized. I don't think there's enough evidence here, though. But here's where I think it gets really interesting, at least for those of us at LMCC. I am somebody who really believes that babies should be baptized, but I've worked at churches where the church, as a way of saying things like, this is who we are, we baptize babies. I've worked at other churches where the church said, no, we don't baptize babies, just people who believe in Jesus. And I don't think that's an issue that should separate us. At LMCC, historically, this has been a place where just believers are baptized, not babies. And that's not something that I'm aching to or think we should change all at once here today. In fact, I don't think we should at all. But I think it would be a good thing to think about it and talk about it, to just think about it together. Will you think about it with me a little bit together right now? Let's think about it. If baptism is a sign of being beloved of God, if baptism is a way for God to say, I love you before you ever thought of loving me, I just love you like a father. If baptism is a way of God saying, I love you when you commit great faults, and I love you when you do good stuff, I love you all the way and it doesn't matter, then why wouldn't that be a sign for babies too? Why wouldn't that be a way of God saying to all of us, whether we are 1 month or whether we are 90 years old, you are welcome in the family. You're adopted. You're part of the family. I mean, one way you could think about baptism is it's like a garment. It's like something to wear. And somebody who says, hey, only believers should be baptized, they kind of be saying, you know, there's something that you wear when you get older. Imagine that you're a construction worker and you have some big work boots at your door. And let's say you have a little child, 3 or 4 years old, and the child's walking around and the child goes, puts his feet in the boots. You'd say, those don't fit you yet. Those are not for you yet. There's some garments that you shouldn't put on until you get older, until you know how to use them. But what about a garment of love? Is a baby old enough to wear a garment of love? Is a baby old enough to wear a garment that says, beloved, that's who you are? Now, what I'm talking about right now is, can God love babies? Spoiler alert, he totally can. But you might say, hey, baptism is not just about if God loves you. Also, baptism is about whether you love God, whether you want to follow God. Babies can't follow God and know God, not in the way you're supposed to. The Bible says that they can. Do you remember John the Baptist? Remember the first time he praised Jesus? It was when he was in his mother's womb, and Jesus was in his mother's womb, and John the Baptist sees Jesus in utero and kicks and raises his hand like a full-on Pentecostal and says, praise Jesus, as a little in utero baby. And you say, that's John the Baptist. He's kind of different. Well, the book of Psalms says that the tiniest of little babies can love Jesus. Look at, this is from Psalm 22. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at your mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. The Psalms, the prayer book of Jesus, says babies can trust and love God. So, whether or not we baptize babies here, we'll answer that question some other day. But let's always recognize that the littlest of babies are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and they're praising Jesus just along with us. That's their identity. They're beloved of God. All right, let's move on to mission. This one's going to be short. This is going to be very concentrated. No chaser, no filler. This is unadulterated. This is just mission. The second thing you see in the life of the jailer, once he knows his identity, man, I love this guy. He gets right after it. He starts living like Jesus. Look at verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. So much packed into two verses. This is the mission of Jesus that he is doing in the very moment that he realizes he's a child of God. Let's look just at a few. The first thing he does is he washes their wounds. Even before they put the water of baptism on him, he puts the water of cleansing on them. He goes from a person whose job it is to restrict people and confine people and to make people suffer. That's his job. And now he's been transformed into somebody who heals people. John Chrysostom, 4th century preacher, he says he washes their wounds so that they can be healed. They wash his wounds so he can be forgiven. It's a sort of exchange of water. But here, he is taking up the mission of Jesus. You wash other people's wounds. I'm looking out at your faces right now. I know some of you have washed the wounds of the people around you with your words and with your meals and with your prayers. And that's on offer to you. You can take up the mission of Jesus to wash the wounds of the people around you. What else does this jailer do? He brought them up into his house and set food before them. He's only been a Christian for like 10 minutes and he's hosting a community group. This is amazing. Don't move by this too quickly. This is revolutionary. This is how the world gets changed, by sitting around a table and breaking bread together. Christine Pohl is a theologian. She wrote a book called Making Room about the revolutionary act of hospitality. This is what she says. We often think of hospitality as a tame and pleasant practice. Christian hospitality has always had a subversive, countercultural dimension. Man, those potlucks, all those casseroles that you've made, they win wars. Hospitality is resistance. A shared meal is the activity most closely tied to the activity of God's kingdom, just as it is the most basic expression of hospitality. What he's doing is what I hope many of you continue to do. I know you're doing it. To invite people at your home and to sit around a table and to break bread together. That's what this jailer is doing. He's taking up the mission of Jesus in the very same night that he realizes he's a child of God. Here's the last one. He rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. He's practicing now the same joy that Paul and Silas were practicing. They're singing, even in the midst of their problems. Guess what? This jailer still has problems. Big ones. Rome is going to come to him and say, this is a cute story and we know what's going on in the Bible, but you're still fired. And we still are going to bring you under some kind of penalty, but man, he's rejoicing because he has a deeper kind of foundation that he's standing on. All right, let's bring this in for a landing. If you have not been baptized, understanding that baptism is an affirmation of God saying you are a son or daughter of God, you belong to God, you're a child. That's not a religious answer to a religious question. It's the deepest question of the human heart. Are you an unconditional blessing on the earth? Am I loved because of what I do or because of who I am? And it is a recurrent and grave inclination. It'll always keep coming up. You're going to have to beat it back. It's going to be like a weed growing up in your garden that's going to keep saying, what you're really worth is what you do. What you're really worth is what the people around you say. But what baptism is a once and for all way of God saying, no, 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 don't harm yourself. We're all here. God's power and presence, it's the voice of Jesus saying, you're my beloved child. So if you've never been baptized, I hope you would think about taking the step of coming to Jesus and saying, I want you to wash me, wash my wounds. We're going to have a service of baptism in about weeks. I don't know. I don't have the thing sitting in front of me. It's weeks from now. And if that's something that you want to do, don't scan the QR code. Just come and talk to me. I'm going to be right back there at the end of the sermon. I'm going to be back there and I'm going to pray for people who are baptized and I'm going to pray for people who aren't baptized, who don't want to get baptized. And I'll pray for people who are not baptized and think they might want to get baptized and any kind of permutation that you can think of. But I want you to think about your identity, not as what you do, but as a beloved child of God. And as you do that, when you become a beloved child of God, you have a mission. The jailer will show you what it is. If you have been baptized, if you have already been washed in the water, then I want you to continue to follow after Jesus. I want you to walk after him, just like Paul and Silas are doing here. I want you to hear the voice of the one that's washed you. And I want you to follow him and remember your identity is based upon his words to you. Do you know what his words are to you? You are my beloved daughter, my beloved son. In you, I'm very well pleased. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks that we are your children who you have washed. And I pray that you would help each one of us, if we've been baptized, to know that you have cared for us so, so powerfully. That it's not our blood that needs to be shed. You shed your blood for us so we could be adopted. For those who haven't been baptized, will you speak to us and help us to hear your voice, to follow after you, to have our identity in you if we have been baptized? Would you help us to more and more be conformed to the image of your son, Jesus, to receive his joy, to sing hymns of praise in the dark of the night and also at the dawn? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.